as always, privilege to be with you, and a particular privilege to be with you tonight and bring your studies in the book of Exodus to a close. So we're looking this evening at the last section of Exodus chapter 39 and the whole of Exodus chapter 40, and we'll take time to read the passage together. Exodus chapter 39 and verse 32, thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they, and they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and all his furniture, his tashes, his boards, his bars, his pillars, his sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door, the brazen altar, and his grate of brass, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets, and the hanging for the court gate, his cords and his pins, and all the vessels for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of the congregation, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil, and thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it, and thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof, and thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle, and thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein, and thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate, and thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood through all their generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, in the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and set the staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. And put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward, without the veil, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil, and he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar to put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. We began reading. The section begins in verse 32, and in verse 32 of chapter 39, we have the completion of the tabernacle. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent, of the congregation, finished. The completion of the tabernacle. Finished, completed, diligently. This was all done in a matter of months. And finished and completed dutifully. For the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. And I suppose we might have expected that as soon as the tabernacle was completed, the tabernacle would have immediately been constructed. But no, for after completion and before construction, we have presentation. What we have, look at verse 33 onwards. What we have in verse 33 onwards, we have the people bringing every part of the tabernacle to Moses. And so not only do we have heading number one, the completion of the tabernacle, heading number two is this, the presentation of the work. Presentation to Moses. They brought the tabernacle unto Moses. Presentation to Moses, examination by Moses, and then a declaration of blessing. The closing words of verse 43, the closing words of the chapter, and Moses blessed them. Moses blessed them. Why was Moses able to bless them? Two reasons. Moses was able to bless them because of something that he had done. Start of verse 43. Moses did look upon all the work. And secondly, Moses was able to bless them because of something that they had done. Behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it. And it is striking, so striking, that in these closing two chapters of Exodus, a great emphasis on the requirement for obedience. In this chapter, chapter 39, end of verse 1, as the Lord commanded Moses. End of verse 5, as the Lord commanded Moses. End of verse 7, as the Lord commanded Moses. End of verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. End of verse 26, as the Lord commanded Moses. End of verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. End of verse 31, as the Lord commanded Moses. We read verse 32, the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Verse 42, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And then this last verse in the chapter that's now before us, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it. So this striking emphasis on obedience. And what was true of the children of Israel in chapter 39 was true of their leader, Moses, in chapter 40. Verse 16, chapter 40, this did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Verse 19, as the Lord commanded Moses. 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. 23, as the Lord commanded Moses. 25, as the Lord commanded Moses. 27, as the Lord commanded Moses. 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. And 32, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so we have in these chapters the requirement for obedience. We have in these chapters the repetition of the fact that they had obeyed, So the requirement for obedience, the repetition of their obedience, and we have in these chapters the result of obedience. The lovely result of obedience, verse 43 of chapter 39, the lovely result of obedience, blessing, and Moses blessed them. Now, they are a people who in the past had discovered the cost of disobedience, and now they are seeing the blessed consequence of obedience, the consequence of obedience being blessing, and Moses blessed them. Now, is it not very, very encouraging? It's not very, very encouraging that we are told in verse 43 that Moses looked upon all the work. All these items, pieces of furniture, items for the temple, items for the sanctuary, they're all brought to him. And some of these items were large, and some of these items were small. But we would understand from our studies in the tabernacle that no item was insignificant. Although some were large and some were small, even the small ones were not insignificant. Every piece was needed. And more than that, no item was insignificant, and no item was ignored. No item was ignored. Moses did look upon all the work, and all who were involved in this work were blessed, were equally blessed. Whether they had been involved in preparing a large item or a small item, all were blessed, and all were equally blessed. And so these are my first three points, simple points: the completion of the tabernacle, the presentation of the work, and this declaration, the declaration of blessing. And surely as we think about these opening three headings, there are lessons for us to learn. What had been implemented were the commandments of the Lord, made very clear throughout these two chapters. What had been implemented were the commandments of the Lord, nothing less, nothing else, nothing more. These commandments had been stated explicitly by the Lord, and you have those previous chapters where God gives detailed instructions as to what has to be done. So, stated explicitly by the Lord and fulfilled exactly by his people. Fulfilled exactly by his people. His people may have done the constructing, but the Lord had done the commanding. Walter Scott, the commentator, says, Jehovah was the architect of his own house. Jehovah was the architect of his own house. He designed it, and he designed it all. Interesting, it must be interesting, that God did not pass responsibility in this regard to man at all. The responsibility for designing it. And more than that, not only God did not pass responsibility, God dared not pass responsibility in this regard to man. Neither in whole, nor in part. C.H. McIntosh. The Lord had given the most minute instructions concerning the whole work. No room was left for man's expediency. No room was left for man's reason. No room was left for man's common sense. God left no margin whatever in which man might enter his regulations. There was no room for human design, for human device. For if man had been allowed to make a single pin, that pin would most assuredly have been out of place in the judgment of God. So God did not pass responsibility. God dared not pass responsibility in this matter of the designing of the work to man at all. And surely what was true of God's house then is true of God's house now. We know that there are precepts stated. We know that there are principles recorded in the New Testament in connection with the practice of the New Testament church. And are we to think that these, the New Testament commandments, are less binding on us than these commandments were on them? Are we to think that the Lord, who then was very, very concerned to secure, to note full compliance with his words, has somehow become complacent? Evident from all these chapters in the tabernacle that the tabernacle was evidently precious to God. But we would have to say that the assembly, the local church, is even more precious to God, is exceedingly more precious to God, for we have in the New Testament a statement made in relation to a local church that has absolutely no Old Testament, no tabernacle equivalent. I'm thinking about that text in Acts chapter 20. The church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And so, a local assembly, any local assembly, every local assembly, purchased at infinite cost. And we may be in fellowship, but we're certainly not in the place of ownership. The local church belongs to him, and how careful we must be to secure complete compliance with all his commands. And so there was on this day, the day of Exodus chapter 39, there was for God's people then this day of presentation, this day of examination. And surely as we think about a day of presentation, a day of examination in the past, we have to see in this a typical illustration of a day of presentation, a day of examination in the future at the judgment seat of Christ for ahead of all God's people. Such a day of presentation, such a day of examination. As on this day, Exodus 39, so on that day, all our building work will be brought before the eyes of him. And as Moses did, so the Lord Jesus will do. Look upon all the work. I mean, don't we? That on that day, the Lord Jesus will be interested more in quality rather than quantity. Interested more in what sort the work is than what size the work is. The test at the judgment seat will not be success, but faithfulness, says the hymn. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be blessed, to be rewarded, to be commended on that day by Jesus, than to trust and obey. Says the apostle in 1 Corinthians 4, required in stewards that a man be found faithful, says the apostle in 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work abide which he hath built, thereupon he shall receive a reward. The Lord will bless him. And so presentation, examination will be followed by a benediction, a declaration of blessing. Did these workmen who are now presenting their work to Moses for scrutiny, did these workmen appreciate that as they were working, all that they were working on, all that they would produce, would be brought to Moses for his assessment? Did they know that? Such a realization would be a powerful motivation, would it not? Did they know? Do we know? We certainly do. Must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. And one by one our names will be called. And one by one our service will be assessed. And all the work will be examined. All the work. And thinking just about that, all the work will be examined. That is both a challenge and a comfort. A comfort and a challenge. Moses blessed them. It was interesting to read the comment of some who pointed out Moses blessed them. He did not pay them. For the tabernacle was the result of the exercise, the endeavours, the enterprise of the willing hearted. They are doing it not for mercenary reward. They're doing it rather unto the Lord. And so they give, not to get, but they give and they get this blessing. And surely this blessing would be ample compensation for all their efforts. Matthew Henry, those whom God employs, he will bless, and those whom he blesses are blessed indeed. Those whom God employs, he will bless, and those whom he blesses are blessed indeed. And so, Exodus chapter 39 closes with the work all done, the work all brought to the feet of Moses. And again, we might have thought that Moses would then have immediately constructed what had just been completed. But no. Moses is spiritual enough to wait for something. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for direction from the Lord. You'll see direction given at the end of the chapter, the end of Exodus chapter 40, the cloud that led them through the journeys, through the wilderness. And we also see this direction at the start of the chapter, the instruction of the Lord. The Lord spake unto Moses. A very detailed instruction, very detailed instruction. A detailed instruction that dealt with when. It answered the question when, verse 2, on the first day of the first month. A very detailed instruction that answered the question what. What were they to do? Set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. So the question when is answered, the question what is answered, the question how is answered, verse 3, thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, cover the ark with the veil, and so on, all the way down to verse 15. So a very detailed instruction dealing with when and what and how. When, the first day of the first month, the exercise of the first day, the exercise of the first day of the first month, so at the beginning of a new year, and this would be one of the 14 new year days in Scripture, and you might remember we looked at them at the conference 2 years or so ago. Genesis, the story of Noah, a new year of delightful demonstration. God, remember Noah, brought the ark safe onto Mount Ararat. 2 Samuel, a new year of tragic transgression in the experience of David as he falls into sin. 1 Kings 20, a new year of concerning conciliation. Ahab regards the king of Syria as his brother. 2 Kings 13, a new year of providential permission. A funeral is interrupted, and yet God works all things together for good, and life is brought from the dead. 2 Chronicles 24, a new year of required retribution. Joash and the son of Jehoiada slain, as he says, the Lord looked upon it and required it. 2 Chronicles 29, a new year of rapid reformation. Hezekiah comes to the throne and immediately sets out in doing a work for the Lord. 2 Chronicles 36, a new year of awful abdication. Jehoiakim, the king who lost his crown. Ezra 7, a new year of diligent dedication, Ezra, seeking a return from Babylon to Jerusalem. Ezra 10, a new year of stringent separation, as strange wives are put away. And then 3 references in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 29, a new year of reassuring revelation, that despite the captivity, God was in utter and complete control. Exodus 40, a new year of precious proclamation, that Israel would have a glorious future. And Ezekiel 45, a new year of additional appreciation as a bullock is offered in sacrifice to claim the scrutiny. 12 new year day scenes, and then there are these two in the book of Exodus. Exodus 12, a new year of remarkable redemption, centered in the Passover lamb. And here in Exodus chapter 40, a new year of holy habitation. A new year of holy habitation. And there must be a significance in the fact that these two great events in the Exodus, one near the beginning, this one at the end, redemption and habitation, dwelling place for God, both take place at the start of a new year. Good if at the start of every new year we would be characterized by some spiritual event, characterized by some spiritual work. The instruction of the Lord, down to verse 15. And then, this is very simple, but it is significant. Look, or listen carefully to what follows from verse 15. Verse 18. Moses reared up the tabernacle. Verse 19. He spread abroad. Verse 20. He took. Verse 21. He brought the ark. Verse 22. He put the table. Verse 23. He set the bread. Verse 24, he put the candlestick. Verse 25, he lighted the lamps. Verse 26, he put the golden altar in the tent. Verse 27, he burned the incense. Verse 28, he set up the hanging. Verse 29, he put the altar. Verse 30, he set the laver. Verse 33, he reared up the court. See the emphasis? he. Chapter 39 is the work of the people, but here in chapter 40, it's the work of one man. Chapter 39, we're told, so did they, the work of the people. Chapter 40, so did he. We have the operation of one man, the operation of one man. According to this record, it's Moses, and Moses alone, who's doing all the work. Now you get that, too in Leviticus chapter 16 in connection with the Day of Atonement. Read that chapter, and it's all the work of one man. It's all the work of Aaron. You get that also in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 11 verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land, and it's though Joshua himself did it alone, single-handed, without anyone to help him. And you're getting that here. The work of one man. Now, literally, certainly in chapter 40 and Joshua chapter 11, literally, others would help them. But in the divine record, Leviticus 16 with Aaron, Exodus 40 with Moses, Joshua 11 with Joshua, the operation of one man. And in each case, there must be a typical allusion. Aaron, Joshua, and Moses are all seen as representing Christ in securing atonement in Leviticus 16, in defeating the enemy and bringing the people into blessing in Joshua chapter 11, and here in Exodus chapter 40, in building the house, the operation of one man. Moses is the mediator of the new covenant. And that brings us to verse 33. So, verse 33, Moses finished the work. Then, verse 34, a cloud covered the tent. So, then, an action and a reaction, a cause and a consequence. And what a consequence! A cloud covered the tent, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so we can accurately call this the revelation of the glory. The revelation of the glory. Obedience at the end of chapter 39. And there was the blessing of their leader. Their leader blessed them. Obedience too at the end of chapter 40. And now is the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. Their leader blessed them at the end of chapter 39. And now the Lord himself blesses at the end of chapter 40. So Moses finished the work. A finished work. It is finished. Genesis chapter 2, the finished work of creation. John chapter 19, the finished work of salvation. Here in Exodus chapter 40, the finished work of habitation. A house for God. And each of these three works, very good. Each of these three works utterly perfect, utterly perfect. A finished work. The finished work and a filled tabernacle, the divine pattern and the divine presence. The tabernacle is built and the glory descends. I'm thinking about that order. So then, the action, the reaction, the cause and the consequence. It begs the question, does it not? Had there been one unconsecrated vessel, had there been one thing out of place, would it have hindered the divine dwelling? A finished work, a filled tabernacle, the divine pattern, the divine presence, the tabernacle is built and the glory descends. The tabernacle is built in Exodus 40, 1 Kings 8, the temple was built, and the glory descends, 1 Kings 8 and 10. The glory filled the house of the Lord, verse 11, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And so what was true in the tabernacle became true in the temple. And what was true in the tabernacle and the temple became true in the church. The church is formed, and the glory descends. Acts 2 and 2, suddenly there came a sign from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The tabernacle, the temple, the church, God dwelling in the midst of his people. God is for them. God is with them. God is among them. Someone has said that this is the most sacred and blessed spot on earth. They're in the wilderness. This house is built on the sand, the desert sand. But someone has said, this is the most sacred and blessed spot on earth. The glory of Jehovah filled it, and the majesty of Jehovah abode thereon. And what we now have is the fulfillment of the divine longing. Exodus 25, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell amongst them. So it's the fulfillment of the divine longing. And now think about the spiritual amongst God's people. Surely this was the fulfillment of every spiritual longing. God now abiding, God now dwelling, God now making his home with them. The God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of love, pitching his tent with those who were sinners. God for them, God with them, God among them. This event, this incident, would have a prophetic aspect, would it not? End of Revelation, Revelation 21 and 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So this historical incident would have a prophetic aspect, and this historical incident would also have a practical aspect. And it's so easy for us, isn't it, to quote the words of Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together into my name, there am I in the midst of them. But we have to ask the searching question, in what way, to what extent, has there ever been an out experience, what there was there, a revelation of the glory, a revelation of the glory. You know, it's interesting, and it's surely surprising, that Paul the Apostle raised that possibility. A revelation of the glory. Paul raised that possibility with Corinth, with the Christians at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 14, he speaks about someone coming in and being convinced, being convicted, and reporting, God is in you of a truth. Paul raised that possibility, even with the church at Corinth. A revelation of the glory. You know, what was said of the Garden of Gethsemane should be said of the local church. Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. What was said of the house should be said of the local church. Noise that he was in the house. What was said of that coming city should be said of the local church. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. What a place this is. And what a privilege this is. To again quote Walter Scott, Jehovah in the midst and Jehovah on the throne are enough till pilgrim days are over. Jehovah in the midst and Jehovah on the throne are enough till pilgrim days are over. And then finally, we have that cloud. The cloud that symbolised his presence was the cloud that guided his people through the wilderness. A cloud to lead them the way. A cloud to lead them the way. Continually, for there's reference to day and night. Clearly, cloud by day and fire by night. And very conspicuously in the sight of all the house of Israel. And so we've got the clarity of his guidance. We're thinking about the function of the cloud. The clarity of his guidance, when to move, where to go, when to stop, are all dictated by the cloud. What is it we sing? Saviour through the desert, lead us. Without thee, we cannot go. When we halt, no track discovering, fearful lest we go astray, o'er our path, thy pillar hovering, fire by night, cloud by day, shall direct us, that we may not miss our way. The function of the cloud, the clarity of God's guidance, and also in the cloud, the immediacy of God's presence. It's not that God sent the cloud. That would have been good for God to send a cloud to lead them. He could have done so, but more than that, God was in the cloud. God was in the cloud. And that means, if they are following the cloud, that means that the Lord went before them. The Lord led them. The Lord shepherded them. And that means no matter what place they visited, no matter what difficulty they encountered, because the cloud was ahead of them, God was there first. God was already there. And so, great chapter, great section, and indeed a great book. Genesis, then Exodus. Often been pointed out that in Genesis, you really go down. Go down from a man in the Garden of Eden at the start to a man in a coffin in Egypt. So Genesis going down. But in Exodus we're brought out. Chapter 1, people building cities for Pharaoh. Now in chapter 40, people have built a house for the Lord. A people who have been redeemed by power, redeemed by blood, redeemed by power, and people who are now enjoying the reality and the wonder of His presence in their midst. And I suppose we can ask the question, can you think of any other book in the Bible that starts with such awful circumstances? Think about the start of Exodus. Does any other book in the Bible start with such awful circumstances? Does any other book in the Bible end with such beautiful circumstances? God in the midst of His redeemed people. Truly, heaven came down and glory filled the soul. And so those are my simple thoughts on this closing portion, the completion of the tabernacle, the presentation of the work, that lovely declaration of blessing, that benediction, Moses blessed them, the instruction of the Lord, the operation of one man, the revelation of the glory, and the function of the cloud. So we pray. Our Father, how thankful we are for that message given by thee to Moses concerning thy people toiling in Egypt, well aware of their affliction, well aware of their tears, and thou wouldst come down to deliver them. We thank thee for that method of deliverance. We thank thee for the blood of the Passover lamb. We thank thee for thine ability to bring them safely through the Red Sea. And we thank thee for now bringing them and for bringing us to the end of this book. A tabernacle, a sanctuary, a dwelling place for thee. And we thank thee for that glory that filled the tabernacle. And we thank thee for the cloud that would now lead the way. And our Father, we just long that this local assembly, and indeed every local assembly, would seek to comply fully with every divine commandment, and in so doing, seek to secure thy blessing, and seek to secure thy presence. We thank you, our Father, for the time of prayer. We think of all those for whom prayer has been made, and blessing has been requested. Again, we think of Stuart in hospital, and just pray for him, and those who would be concerned as to his health. We'll leave him with thee, and leave ourselves with thee, seeking a blessing as we would leave, in the name of thy Son.